and reactions. That is those things that are pleasing to God and that will benefit us spiritually and cause us to be considered one of His children, or inherit the kingdom. We'll go down through there as we go. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, talking about the rulership of God in this life, and then glory with Him in the afterlife. The mourning, we talked about the poor in spirit as those who are contrite of heart, who know that they are needy of God's salvation and come to Him with a contrite heart and mourning for their sin, a godly sorrow that brings them to repentance. And then we talked about the gentle or the meek, and we talked about that in approaching God, an attitude and self-control. When God speaks to us and we need to make changes, or when others approach us and we need, and the way we react and the way we act is in a meek, self-controlled, gentle character that is that personifies Christ in our lives. And then we get down to verse 6 as we begin today. Any questions before we start on verse 6 about those that we've studied prior? Okay, verse 6. Pat, would you read that, please, if you're there?
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. This word carries to it the idea of craving, of being famished and craving that which will fill the crave, and after righteousness. I believe that it is a desire for and seeking diligently for being declared right in the sight of God, or doing what is right as God has laid out for His children. For those who have the Christ as their King, those who allow Him to rule their hearts and to listen to Him, and that they seek to do this. Any of your thoughts on this? First in redemption. You know, we've been talking about those who approach God because they know they need redemption in Christ, forgiveness, and to be right with God. And then I think it also carries over because of what he deals with in the next few verses and in the sermon about how we deal with rightly those about us who want to do right, who want to act right. We talked about that self-controlled meekness in verse 5. And so let's turn our attention then to Ephesians 5. Elizabeth, can you read, or would you prefer not to?
I'll try.
If you don't, if it's better not to, it's okay.
Well, I'm not supposed to talk, but I talk all the time.
Well, it's 8, 9, and 10, please. Ephesians 5, 8, 9, and 10.
For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord.
Okay. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Does that sound like someone? Let's take it in view of hunger and thirsting after righteousness. Do we take this verse in Ephesians when he talks about trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord and apply the attitude and the willingness that comes out of that attitude and the zeal for it that comes out of that attitude to try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord so that I may do it. Back in Matthew, the 5th chapter, there in verse 16, it says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You see, this is what we're all about in being children of God and in trying to learn what is right, so that we may glorify God and show others how to glorify God. And so let's, that Ephesians 5 there speaks of children of light, walking as such and trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. In Romans 12:2, we all know that passage that talks about transforming our minds, renewing our minds, so that you may prove. Prove is action upon a thought or a an attitude or a premises of which you believe in. Prove what is the will of God. In 1 Peter 2:2, we know that it says long for. You see that idea of hungering and thirsting? Long for. It puts an attitude of the Bible is over there on the shelf, and when I have a little problem or when I have something that I need to find an answer to for the lesson or something, I might dust off the dust and get it and do it. That's not this idea. This idea is wanting to learn, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's a continuing thing, so that 1 Peter 2 says that we may grow in respect of salvation. The hungering, the thirsting, the growing, the proving, the pleasing, all these words that come from God's word and our attitude towards God and towards our King and wanting to heal. I find it very interesting that Jesus Christ, while he was on earth, in John 4:34, he says, "My food is to do the will of the Father and to accomplish his work." And so, you know, here is our Lord and King, the Savior of the universe, the Creator of the universe. But when he was walking on earth, his food, his substance, his being was about pleasing the Father.
Where was that verse?
That is John 4:34.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Because if we look in, if we don't have this attitude, if we don't do our best to grow in this attitude and in the actions that come from it, Matthew 7, Jesus talks about that. In Matthew 7, of course, it's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 21, well, in verse 20, he talks about knowing people by their fruits. Okay. Verse 22. No, 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, or in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Lawlessness can be said to be the opposite of righteousness. God says what is right. Christ made through faith has declared us justified, and we are to follow him. He says, "Unless you do what I say, you cannot be my disciple." And so if we're followers of Christ, we will do what he says. And in his sermon to these people, who the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and these are the people who will accept him as Lord and follow him. And in verse 6, the blessing is they shall be satisfied, abundantly nourished. No, we will never reach the point of saturation in seeking after righteousness that we've arrived. It's always a continuing thing. But we will be abundantly nourished. God gives spiritual nourishment to the hungry soul who eats of his mercy, who wants his grace, who seeks to do his will. And so it's a continuous, ongoing study of God's Word, putting away those things that we've learned is not according to righteousness, and longing to grow in respect unto salvation. Ephesians 4 talks about growing to a mature man. Okay? Any questions or any thoughts that you put down on verse 6 of chapter in Matthew 5? Verse 7. Melissa, can you read Matthew 5, verse 7?
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive or obtain mercy. What did you put down for this as what this might mean? What did some of you put down?
Better sin is kindness and goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted, formed with a desire to
relieve them. Okay. Anyone else?
If we can't show mercy, God will show mercy to us.
That's right. To show compassion, pity towards another. You know, just like Carol said, just like God showed us. Let's look for that at a minute. Let's look at Romans 5. You know, we've studied it prior to going into the Beatitudes, the spiritual blessings from Ephesians 1 that are in Christ. But let's just renew our minds by turning to just one verse, reading. Romans 5, okay? And let's do 6 through 11. Sandra, you want to read that?
For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
Mercy. What kind of mercy is that? While we were yet enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God had pity, and his grace come down from heaven to save us. So, like Jesus did during his ministry, and he taught a very good lesson. Let's look at the one in Luke 10. Let's look at that reading of the Good Samaritan. We all know that. We don't have to read all of that, but I wanted just to turn over there. The reading starts down in around, 26, 27, 28. And this young lawyer came, and he was saying, Jesus asked him, how does the law read? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly, do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, this young man said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we all know the others passed by, and it says that when a certain Samaritan, verse 33, came upon him, he felt compassion. There's one of our words, okay? And came to him, and he didn't just have compassion. It drove him to do something. He bandaged up his wounds, and he didn't stop there. He poured oil and wine on them. He even put him on his own beast and took him to an inn and paid the man to keep him and to care for him. And he did those things that was necessary for the good of this neighbor. Because Jesus then turned around and asked the young man, who proved to be the neighbor? And what was the Samaritan's, what was the young lawyer's answer? He who showed mercy, okay? And you say, well, that's right, you know, and I do that. But, you know, we need to probably do better. I do. You know, how many times do we see a need and we walk by? Now, we're not talking about circumstances that come into play. God knows our abilities. God knows our circumstance at the time. But we need to focus on the kingship of Christ, how he dealt with people. Even the Samaritan woman at the well, Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritan women, Samaritans. But he is telling her and showing her who he is. And many from the village came and believed. So he had mercy and compassion and to the point of this person who was an enemy of the Jews in their mind. Mercy, compassion, and telling her about who he was and about how that they will worship no longer the gods on that mountain that they worship, but the true God. And so we can show compassion and mercy in many ways. Let's turn our attention to Matthew, the 6th chapter, 12 through 15. Susan, would you read Matthew 6, 12 through 15?
And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions.
So like Carol was talking about a while ago, part of being merciful is forgiving. And if God forgives us, why shouldn't we forgive those? I mean, Jesus is plain here in the sermon, you know. Up above that, when Jesus is teaching his apostles to pray, and he's talking about the kingdom coming, and that's the lordship of Christ in their lives and in their hearts, thou will be done. We want to pray that. We want to ask God to forgive us. We want to be servants of Christ. We want to be under his rulership. We want to receive mercy. Then Christ says, you've got to forgive others as being merciful. And that can be really hard sometimes. Let's go down to Matthew 5, 43 through 48. In Matthew 5, 43 and 48, it says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, or like God in this manner, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So, God give good gifts even to his enemies. We should not just show mercy to those whom are close to us, who are loving, but what about mercy towards those that we're going to be talking about either today or another day, about those who persecute us? And we'll readdress some of this there as we get down to the verse that talks about being persecuted for the Lord's sake. Any thoughts or questions about being compassionate, merciful servant?
Jesus gave a great example of that in Matthew 18. The king forgave the man 15 years'
yes.
worth of wages. And then he went out and had a fellow slave who owed him one day's worth of wages. And he had him thrown in prison and all that. And he had just been forgiven this mountain of debt. If we're not careful, we're that way. We go to God and we ask God to forgive us daily. We should. And then somebody does something to us. Well, I forgive them, but I'm never going to forget it.
Right.
That's never going to be something that I don't throw in their face every time I see them, or every time, or at least think about it and
mm-hmm.
Treat them as such.
Right.
You wronged me.
Right.
And yet we wrong God so often. So
yes.
Jesus, I don't understand that whole passage. The man was called back into account for the debt. Is God going to call me back into account for all the things he's forgiven me for because I'm unforgiving? I don't know. But it's scary enough to think about that he could do that.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what he did with this man.
Yeah.
He brought him back, and he was to be sold until every penny was paid, and he was to be in prison.
And you know, if you don't get forgiveness for that attitude and for those actions, it follows you to judgment. Even though you've been forgiven for all this, if you stand unjustified, if you haven't gone back and trusted in the blood of Christ and repented, that goes forward to judgment. So we need to understand that being forgiven from baptism to these, are even forward to repentance. If we do not repent and have this heart that Jesus wants us to have, that we're talking about, that will follow us to judgment. And yes, God doesn't give slate forgiveness. Even he doesn't do that, and he has the power. And he has the right. But he doesn't do that. That's not how God works. Doesn't mean trust is not broken. Doesn't mean that you behave unwisely in judgment. But you do not hold a vengeful, I'm going to get you, I'm not ever going to forgive you. If they come for forgiveness, even God in Christ. Christ went to the cross, but we've got to come to Christ to get the atoning blood. It just doesn't flow from the cross all over every soul. They've got to have this contrite, poor in spirit. They've got to have these things that we're talking about to come to God, because God says If you're merciful, you'll receive mercy. And he puts some contingencies on it. And so, let's be careful how we deal with others. And when we go to God in prayer, you know, one of the things that I ask sometimes is help me to be more tolerant, because I tend sometimes with people that I've been dealing with a long time not to be very tolerant. You know. So I have to watch my heart on that. And so, any other thoughts? Verse 8 of chapter 5. Lauren, dear?
Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Someone want to give me your thoughts? Pure in heart, what's that mean? Absolutely clean, never sinning, just totally sinless. Is that what it means? No. But it does mean to be clean in the sense that you're not hypocritical, that your motives are pure because you trust in the Word of God and allow that to rule your actions, but you're pure in heart. You're not hypocritical. Let's turn to Titus 1:15. We'll come back to Jesus and those Pharisees in a little bit, Lord willing. But let's go over to Titus, the first chapter, and verse 15. Carol, do you have that? Titus 1:15.
To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled.
Okay. Defiled with worldliness, with thoughts of the natural man, not being the spiritual man. And that is what leads them. That is what drives them. That is what makes them have the kind of heart that they have. And so God sees the heart of man. He knows if we want to serve him. He knows if we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, or if it's like those Pharisees that Jesus puts all those woes on because they're hypocrites. Even here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus deals with, don't you pray like them to be seen. Don't you do alms like them to be seen. Don't you be like them. Yes, they are teachers of the law, but they don't keep it themselves. And so, we can fall into having a facade. What's the word? I'm sorry. Facade. Thank you. And look on the outside like we are trying to be right and do righteous and do good things and be faithful. But God knows. People who will see God, and I think this talks about appreciating and knowing God for who He is, the love He has, the mercy He has, the pure of the undefiled way that God wants and holy that God is, that we'll see that we'll want to be like that and fill their hearts, our hearts, with pure things. Let's turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter. One of my favorite readings. Can you read, Margaret? That's okay. Pat, you read this reading. Philippians 4, okay? And let's do verse 8, and we may talk about the context.
Okay. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things.
Okay. That's quite a list, isn't it? Sometimes I turn over there to remind myself and what I'm doing, what I'm watching, what I'm thinking, what I'm saying. What, you know, is this in line with these things? What I'm planning? What I'm praying about? Even when our family comes together, when we can get them together and everything, Wally and I sometimes sit down and say, okay, you know, what are some of the things that we want to accomplish, you know, by having the children and the grandchildren all together? And so we try to do things that would be in accordance with this, even to a Bible study or whatever, you know, for them to do readings. In the past, we've had a couple of our young grandsons to write up a little 5-minute, you know, thing just to get them in the Word and get accustomed to saying something that is important to their heart that they got in the Word of God. And so, you know, to think on these things, try to encourage my granddaughters, even on Facebook, about when they are showing that they're seeking righteous things and that they have a heart that's tuned in to serving God, not some of that other garbage that's on there, even by so-called sisters and brothers, okay, in Christ. And so, you know, to think on these things, to incorporate these things, and to try to instill these things even in others, pure in heart. And see God, like I was talking about, just not only experience His divine favor and one day live with Him, which I think we, a person in the kingdom that has this pure heart, they'll see God. But in so many places in the Bible, I have a number of verses here that talks about seeing God for who He is and imitating God. Remember what Paul said? Imitate the Lord Jesus. He also said imitate Him, but He was striving. Let's turn to one more passage. I think I have it down here, but let's do this instead. No, let's go to Psalms 18. I'd rather do that. Psalms 18. We're going to do Paul's aim in another part. Okay, Psalms 18:26. With the pure thou dost show thyself pure, and with the crooked thou dost show thyself astute. For thou dost save an afflicted people. And verse 25 says, with the kind, thou dost show thyself kind. With the blameless, thou dost show thyself blameless. Okay? Verse 27, for thou dost save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes thou dost abase. For thou dost light my lamp, the Lord my God illuminates my darkness. For by thee I can run upon a croop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. So forth and so on. And so, you know, it talks about when you look in God's word and you want to find out what's right and pure in God's sight, you will find God. You will see Him. You will know Him for who He is as our loving Father, our merciful Father. And any other comments about that? You do not want to be part of those brood of vipers that John the Baptist called when they come claiming to want to enter the kingdom. They weren't any more repentance than anything, you know. And he says, you know, you go show me fruits of repentance. Yeah. And so, you know, even John the Baptist from the beginning knew their hearts were not in attune with being pure and honest and looking to be right with God. They were so caught up in their self-righteousness that they had no room for his preaching the kingdom of heaven. And then when Jesus came on the scene, they hated him and they sought to destroy him and finally led evil men to put him on the cross. And so we need a heart of that's pure and honest before the Lord. Any other questions about that? We will try. We'll get through verse 9 quickly. Verse 9 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers. You know, I really had to study and pray and try to understand so as not to say something or to lead you into false ways. But I do believe, and you all can study it for yourself, and we can discuss it in class, even if it goes into the next class. But I believe it's those who are looking to make and continue to have peace with God through Christ. We've seen that. Colossians 1 and other verses. But now, once becoming a child of God, once having Christ as their King, they now strive by their message and their conduct or lives to teach others this peace with God and peace with their fellow man. I think it covers both. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, so forth and so on. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. 2 Timothy 2. Melissa, will you read 2 Timothy 2:2, please, and then drop down to 22 through 25.
And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Okay, and then verse 22-25. Did you read that?
Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God, perhaps, will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth.
Very good. So there you see, you know, he's teaching other men to teach the things that are right. But then some of that teaching and everything is to live with peace And we just read a verse over in Hebrews that talks about living with peace with all men. Let's turn to James, the third chapter. We all know what James teaches. I think in this chapter, he's talking about the tongue, of course, and in teachers and that kind of thing. But in James, the third chapter, starting in verse 13, it says, "Who among you," I think it's teachers, "is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. For if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Your wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthy, natural, demonic. And where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." Look how many of those words just covered what we're talking about as being a attitude and action and state of heart and mind of those who have entered the kingdom and who will be pleasing to God and will see God and will be satisfied when they long for doing these things and being this. "The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Any thoughts on that? In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus even talks about when you, if a brother has something against you, you lay your gift down at the altar and you go and you be reconciled to that brother. And so, you know, it was important even before you offer your sacrifice or your worship to the Lord to have this taken care of over here. And especially if someone has something against you. Then he deals in Matthew 18 with something about if a brother has sinned against you, how you go and take care of that. And so it was important for Christ's people, his followers, to have this kind of heart in them. And it says, called sons of God, likeness and character. Show people you are following God, that you're following Christ. 1 Peter says to be holy as he is holy in all your behavior. 1 John 2 says abide in him. Those who practice righteousness is born of him. So it's righteousness is sown in peace. Now, does that mean that we're never going to have an argument, or that we're not going to have a disagreement, or that we're going to forsake truth to have peace? Jesus said, "I come not to bring peace, but a sword." You know, as far as is where your allegiance stands, what you're going to put before doing right and following him. So, you know, that's not what Christ is speaking of here. Anyone have thoughts that might help us understand this better? Thank you for your attention and your comments. Lord willing, we will pick up on verse 10. Many in this group have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness and still undergoes persecution. But he says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We, Lord willing, will come and discuss that and our other passages next week.